maybe the Apostle Paul was about to write a certain word, and the Spirit of God prompted him to say another word. Words are important. I have a series of messages on wonderful words from the Word. Wonderful words from the Word. The songwriter said, sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Wonderful words of life. You think about the word justified. What does it mean? Just as if I'd never sinned. That's a simplistic definition. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have, right now, present tense, we have peace with God. Before our conversion, before our salvation, we were enemies of God because of wicked works. We were alienated from God. But through Christ, we have been justified. We have been reconciled. That's a great word. Brought together. A father and his son got out of sorts, so much so the son struck his father. And he left, was gone for years. No contact with the son. The mother was on her deathbed and said, I've got to see Junior before I pass. And so they went and found him, brought him back to the house. His father was standing there beside his mother on her deathbed. And she said, before I go, with all the breath that she could muster, before I go, I've got to see it. I've got to see it. And she took the hand of her husband. She took the hand of her son, and just about her last breath, she joined their hands together. The father began to weep, the son began to weep, and they embraced over the dying body of that mother. What a vivid illustration of reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God through the death of Christ. You think about the word atonement. You ever think about atonement? Christ in his shed blood atoned for our sin. He paid the price. We're redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so now we have the atonement. Remember in English class, we used to divide words so we could understand the root word, the suffix, the prefix, suffix. You could divide, it's not accurate according to English, but you could divide that word atonement, A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T. You could say A-T and draw a line, A-T-O-N-E slash M-E-N-T. What does that spell? At one meant. That's what atonement is. Now, because of Christ, because of our faith in him, and by the amazing grace of God, we're at one with God. We have a wonderful standing in Christ. So many words we could think about. I think about the word, it's an important word in Scripture, the word never, never. My wife used to say, and she hadn't said it in years. I've tried to be better about it. She said, we never communicate. I said, yes, we do. I said, good morning, a while ago. I think when she says never, that's a little bit of an exaggeration. But when God says never, there's no stretch. There's no exaggeration. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give them eternal life, and they shall what? Never, never perish. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never, 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 never die. Isn't that wonderful? My faith is in him. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. I believe that by faith. We're in John chapter 8. You thought we'd never get to it, but here it is, verse 28. John 8, 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man. Does that sound familiar? Lifted up. In chapter 12, verse 32, he said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Beside those words of my Bible, I drew a cross. He said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, the cross, then shall you know that I am he. I circle the word I am. Does that sound familiar? You go to the Old Testament. Was it Abraham who, or Moses said, whom shall I say sent me? He said, you just tell them, I am sent you. I am what? I am whatever you need me to be. I like the I am's Jesus presented himself as in the Gospel of John. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the water of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and life. So many times he used that direct correlation to the Old Testament Jehovah God. Why could he do that? Because he is God. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. For I and my Father are one. Again, verse 28, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Jesus Christ was still God when he was born in Bethlehem. But he restricted his deity so that he might be and exhibit his humanity. 100% God and yet 100% man. Incredible. If you really understand that, help me after the service if you would. As my Father had taught me, I speak these things. Verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Why not? Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you see the importance of the word of God. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. I worry about people that make a profession of faith and they're like an Alka-Seltzer. They fizzle for just a few weeks and pretty soon they fizzle out. I just believe in the perseverance of the saints. I really believe if a person is truly born again, he will continue. He may be like Peter. He may follow afar off, but he's still following. Let's give Peter a little credit. He was going the same direction. He was just thinking things over. Brother Buddy and his wife, many others in this church have been here. I remember coming here in the 90s. They were good, faithful people. Guess what? They still are. God, we ought not to be the exception. We ought to be the rule. I don't think it's an exceptional thing. It just should go with the territory. Just stay true to God. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Tomorrow we celebrate our freedom as Americans. Thank God for America. Amen. But an even greater liberty and independence and freedom was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As we think about words, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The psalmist said, every word of God is pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth them. Many of the scripture that show the importance of the words of God. I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of scripture. God inspired not just the thought or the idea, but the very words of scripture. That's important. I want us to focus on verse number 29 for a few moments. That last phrase. For I do always those things that please him. For I do always those things which please him. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that tonight? I'm afraid most of us, myself especially, we miss that phrase by a country mile. My brother was reading and studying through the Gospel of John one day, and that verse like a dagger stuck in his heart. So much so, he took a 3x5 card and he wrote out that scripture, for I do always those things which please him. He put it on his mirror. I hope he put it where his face was, but no, he put it on the lower right-hand corner so every morning he could see that verse of scripture. And it would encourage him, inspire him, and challenge him to do exactly that. For I do always those things which please him. The word I want us to look at tonight for a few moments is the word always. Always. For I do always those things which please him. Jesus was able to look at his critics face to face, eyeball to eyeball, and say, which of you convinceth me of sin? Who's got an accusation you can bring against me? Now, I'm not doing that tonight because some of y'all know me. Dale Bragg's got enough to put me in prison already, but he was always submitted to the Father. He was always exemplary in his character and his speech. None of his words fell to the ground. Holy in the Father, as the Father. The word always is so important. That means faithfully, That means consistently. That means conscientiously. You work about it. We could use the word methodically. You know the old-time Methodists, how they got their name? Their approach to the scripture, their approach to the Christian life was methodical. They had a certain pattern of things that they did without fail every day. They were methodical about it. They were conscientious about it. I use this word, they were disciplined about it. Sometimes I question my own self-discipline. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. In the Greek, that means lazy. It does. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And it's after Adam, it's a sin nature that we have. When you get saved, and one great prominent preacher said, when you get saved, the old man dies. You're never bothered by him again. Well, he hadn't walked in my shoes. Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. He said, how to perform that which is good, I find not, Romans chapter 7. He said, for the good I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So he said, I find another law, that's the sin nature, warring in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bring me into captivity. We're always going to have a battle with the old Adam nature. It means disciple. He said, that if you continue up in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You know what makes great men or good men great men? Let me start over. You know what makes good men great men? Doing what they don't want to do when they don't want to do it. I've got a friend who gets up every morning at 5:30. Not p.m. I'm not my a.m. Some of y'all may do that. But sometime I'm just going to bed about 2:30. I'm not going to get up at 5:30. I stay up longer. I had a lady fussing at me about sleeping later, and she'd call one morning, and I was still half asleep. It was probably 7. I said, I just went to bed about 2 o'clock. Yeah, I'm sleeping in a little bit. I said, I'll tell you what, you put a time clock on your bed, I'll put a time clock on my bed. I guarantee you, you're probably in bed more than I am. It's not when you go to bed, it's how long you stay there. I don't know how I got off on that, but I'm just saying. We should be pleasing always. Jesus said, I do always those things which please him. That word always is found 62 times in Scripture. 62 times. Now, tonight, we'll probably just look at about 50 of them, but I don't want to keep you long. What'd you say? My goodness. The spirit is willing, but the flesh, no, I'm kidding. We overwork this word always. Why are you always late? Well, they're not always late. Why are you always complaining? They're not always complaining. That's an exaggeration. Why do you always leave your clothes in the floor in the bedroom? I said, I don't. Sometimes I leave them in the living room. I don't always. That's an exaggeration. But Jesus could say, without fear of contradiction, I do always those things which please him. He's always right. Not always. Everybody's wrong once in a while. I mean, a broke clock is right twice a day. He's not always right. One woman said, I knew I married Mr. Wright, but I didn't know his first name was Always. But anyway. Scripturally, the word always has some positive applications. There's some things we should be always doing. Faithfully, consistently, without fail, methodically. Maybe the Methodists had the right idea. Not lackadaisical, not careless, not flippant about it. It's important we feed our soul with the Word of God. It's important we spend time with God in prayer. It's important that we share our faith. There are elementary things, there are simple things. It's what we teach in discipleship class. But somehow we get away from the rudimentary things of the Christian life. We should be always faithfully, consistently, dependably, reliably, trustworthiness and character. We should be always faithful. Probably most of the men in here are Air Force or former Air Force. Any Marines here? What's their motto? Semper Fidelis, which means always faithful. But what about God's people? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's a test that we apply to our lives, and that test is what I'm doing pleasing God? Is the way I'm speaking pleasing God? Is my emotional life pleasing God? If not, we need to get it adjusted. We should rule our spirit. Proverbs says, he that ruleth his own spirit is greater than the mighty. You can control your temper. I'd like to give her a piece of my mind. Be careful giving out pieces of you. You might not have enough to even spare, but there's a test we apply. There was a time in my life when I always looked to my mama. Is what I'm doing pleasing her? The first person I wanted to tell the night I got saved was her. I knew she'd be pleased. And from that, I began to follow and pattern my life after my brother. He got saved probably about a year before I did. In fact, he led me to Christ. I saw the dramatic transformation in his life. I began to pattern my life after him. And then I moved up a little bit. I began to watch my pastor, Brother Joe Bryan. And I said, I want to be like Brother Joe. I began to pattern my life after him. Is what I'm doing, is what I'm saying, how I'm acting, would that be pleasing to Brother Bryan? But now I've grown just a little bit in grace and knowledge of Christ. My goal is no longer people around me, but am I pleasing God? Jesus was able to say, for I do always those things that please him. So there's a test that we can apply. We measure the degree of our spirituality by not what others say or what others think, but by the precious Word of God. We used to have a lady in our area around Moultrie. I think she was a Free Will Baptist. I'm a Free Meal Baptist. She was Free Will Baptist. And she would go around to different little churches and sing. And I remember just about every church I went to revival and she sang, she would sing the same song. She would sing it in a cappella, not to offend the musicians, but her burden was that you hear every word. You know, I don't want you distracted by the music. She used to sing the same song almost every time. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary, is my master satisfied with me? That's the question. There's a test that we apply, but there's a temptation to avoid, and that is judging ourselves by others. I could judge my life by you, and maybe I'd be just a step above. You could measure your life to me and say, well, I'm better looking than him. Certainly. I feel like I'm more spiritual than he is. And Paul dealt with that in the church at Corinth. He said, but ye examining yourselves by yourselves and comparing yourselves among yourselves are not wise. It's not wise to do that. Number one, we should be always pleasing him. There's a second truth, and that is this. We should be always praying to him. Luke 18:1, it says, and Jesus spake a parable unto them that men ought always, there's our word, that men ought always, say that with me, that men ought always, again, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I think the idea is if you don't pray, you will eventually faint. We've seen that happen over and over. We should be always praying and not fainting. Ephesians 6, Paul tells us what to wear to the war. The breastplate of faith and righteousness. Your loins girt about with truth. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we usually stop there. What's the next verse say? Praying always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And that's what we're to do. The songwriter said, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Jesus was pleasing to the Father because he was a man of prayer. Jesus' pattern, you study the gospels. He would get up a great while before day and pray in a secret place. He would go out and teach a group of people. Next thing he would do is go to prayer. He would go and heal some people. Then he would go straight to the place of prayer. He would teach the disciples and the multitudes that would follow him. After teaching, what did he do? Went to the place of prayer. Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord. They said, well, where is he right now? He pulled out his cell phone and looked. He said, right now, he's in the Mount of Olives. How do you know that? For 3.5 years, I've been going with him. I guarantee you, right now, you'll find him. And I can take you to the very tree where he prays. The Bible says he often resorted thither. That means he went there all the time. And he went and he took the soldiers and led them and betrayed Jesus with a kiss. One preacher said, the only man who ever kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. Terrible. He knew exactly where to find him, why. It was his pattern. He was methodical about being in a certain place at a certain time. He was disciplined, and he was trying to teach the disciples to be that. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. He spake a parable unto them that men ought always to pray and not to faint. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Prayer is the will of God. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. See, prayer is so much more than just asking for things. Going before God with our grocery list. Lord, here's what I need. Please dump it on me. Prayer is submitting my will to the will of God. Prayer is seeking His wisdom and direction. Prayer is confessing our sin and disobedience and weakness before Him and admitting the fact, Lord, I need you more than I need the next breath. Then prayer is thanksgiving. Prayer is acknowledging His lordship over us. To this end, Christ both died and was buried and rose again. Why? That He might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Prayer is not getting my will done in heaven, but getting God's will done on earth. The songwriter said, oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. That's what real praying is. I know you probably heard the Acts of Prayer, A-C-T-S, the Acts of Prayer. You begin with A, adoration, and then C, confession, then T, thanksgiving, then S, by that time, you're able to ask Him for things. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then supplication. Then tell Him what you need. There's a warning the Scripture gives us. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He experienced that. He said, Lord, why art thou so far from helping me? There was a blockage between him and God. The communication lines had been destroyed. Way back years ago, I watched with great interest when America went into Iraq. I saw those bombers taking off. What was their first target? And this was amazing to me. And the Spirit of God said, you better pay attention to this. The first thing they did was knocked out every communication tower in Iraq, all at the same time. So here's a soldier out in the middle of nowhere, maybe two or three in a group in a foxhole somewhere. They've lost radio contact, communication. They don't know what's going on. They don't know if they're winning or losing. They don't know whether they keep fighting or surrender. And many of them did. They walked out the desert, their guns above their head, waving a white flag, and said, we give up. They lost heart. They were discouraged because they lost communication. Prayer is so important. We must be always pleasing Him. We must be always praying to Him. Number three, we must be always proving Him. Here's the verse, 2 Corinthians 9:8, one of the most tremendous verses in all the Bible. And God is able to make all grace abound. That means more than enough. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, here's our word, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. What a dynamic verse of Scripture. God's grace is always sufficient. You always have more than enough in your life to make it through. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms, but we prove him. Through our trials, we prove that his grace is sufficient. And by the way, others are watching our lives. How are we going to respond in a time of sorrow or in a time of sickness or in a time of great disappointment? How you respond tells volumes about the depth of your spiritual life and your faith in God. Make sure you act like a Christian. Make sure you act and react like a believer. Make sure you act like somebody who knows the Word of God and is able to find the promises of God and claim them in your life. I don't know how many times I've gone to Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's more than just a funeral verse. That's for everyday living. Always proving him, and we prove it how we respond to trials. In our witnessing, we prove, hey, the gospel still works. It's still the power of God, the salvation to everyone that believeth. Through our giving, we prove his word is true. I still believe Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord. He said, if you'll do that, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Always proving him. Always praying to him. Always pleasing him. I need to sound this note. Philippians 4:4, you know the verse. Rejoice in the Lord, was the word. Oh, it says always. Same thing. One preacher said it means all along the way. You just praise him. Always praising him. Always thanking him. Always giving a good, strong testimony for him. One preacher said, if you don't have a testimony that's less than 24 hours old, you don't have much of a testimony. Because God blesses us moment by moment. I'm kept in his care. I like that song too. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. We're to rejoice consistently, faithfully, without fail. Always praising him. At all times, in every circumstance, in every situation. In Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That means always. God inhabits the praises of his people. He shows up in your life when you begin to praise him. You don't believe it, you just start singing victory in Jesus. You start singing, where could I go but to the Lord, seeking a refuge for my soul. Praise him, blessed Redeemer. It'll change your outlook. And God shows up. He inhabits the praises of his people. Nothing like his presence. The psalmist said, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We're to rejoice in the Lord always. Notice the focus of our praise, the theme of our praise, in the Lord. Maybe you can't rejoice in your circumstances, but you can rejoice in the Lord. You look at your bank account and wonder how you're going to stretch it out to the end of the month. A lot of times my month runs out, or money runs out before the month runs out. I always like February. I want to mention one other verse, 1 Peter 3:15. Get this. 1 Peter 3:15, we should be always prepared. Prepared. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready always. Say that with me. Be ready always. Again, be ready always. My home church on Sunday morning, I noticed the pastor wasn't there for Sunday school. The song leader was out. And I apologized to the church, but I had to lead the singing. And we went through the song service, the offering, kept watching the side door. No pastor. And I said, let's have the special music, ladies. Y'all come on and sing. And they sang. I said, he'll be here any second. He'll walk through the door. The thought hit me, a sobering thought. You know, I wasn't planning on preaching. I was just at church trying to help out my home church. And I turned to the Psalms. I said, just in case he doesn't make it, I was trying to pray him in as if that would help. I went to Psalm 138, and I had written four words. My outline was four words. Don't you wish that was true tonight? But it's not. And I said, I'm sorry the pastor's not here. Come to find out, his car just quit. Quit pumping the gas to the engine. And an engine without gas just ain't going to run. And he has asthma. He has to do breathing treatments. After inhaling all that gas, trying to get it to start, he had an asthma attack, so he had to go home and get on his breathing machine. That explains it. Let me just ask you point blank and without being critical, if something like that happened here, maybe Brother Justin forgot to invite me to come. He has a list of about 50 preachers. I'm number 49. He had already worked all the way down the list. But what if I couldn't have come? I mean, we had a pinch hitter for song leader and for announcements. That's good. These men were, what are we saying? They were prepared. The Bible says we are to be prepared unto every good work. Somebody said, be ready to preach, pray, or die. I'd rather preach than die. But... And be ready to preach at the drop of a hat. And sometime you drop the hat yourself. There's just some things we should be always doing. Maybe you're doing all these, praise God. We should be always. And it should be our goal, our desire, our holy ambition to please him. You know, if you please God, it matters not who you displease. But if you displease God, it matters not who you please. We're to please him with our actions, our attitude, our activities, our amusements. You know that word muse, M-U-S-E, means what? To think. If you put an A in front of that, it discounts it, makes it a negative. A muse means to not think. You know, TV is so idiotic. If it wasn't for Andy Griffith, I wouldn't have a TV. But, and sometimes I wonder about Andy. He went to a non-denominational church. We must be always pleasing him and praying to him and proving him and praising him. And always be prepared. You know, God doesn't do anything accidentally. When he teaches you a lesson, when he shows you something from his word, it's so that it will help you, but it's so you can help others. Paul said, the things which thou hast heard of me and seen among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Always. What a great word. What a great word. Always. Let's think about it tonight. May we stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. I believe God wants his people to be faithful. Faith, the Bible says, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Always, always faithful, always prayerful, always praising, always proving him with your life. Always prepared. May God help us. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Bless the invitation. I pray that you would finish the message in our hearts. Meet our need. Bless this great church. Bless the great pastor, his family. We thank you for these faithful people. Thank you for them being here tonight. And bless them, we pray. Speak to them and reward them for their faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother. Thank you.